I'll ask you to look back at Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 20, mostly looking at verses 20 to 24. And we're resuming in the midst of Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. In past weeks, we observed sin in its various stages of development in this wayward son. Sin as it begins in every human heart with corruption, then sin as it becomes very active in seeking the pleasures that are to be found in this world, and then sin that finally discovers that the way of sin is hard and bitter and difficult, tasting the miseries of sin. And then we studied from this parable what repentance is, what it is for a sinner to repent. And in the prodigal, we have a clear view of how a person is to repent, being awakened to his condition with new thoughts of God and new thoughts about himself and a resolve to go to God and to say certain things about God and about himself, to ask for pardon and for grace. And then the actual turning his back on the world of sin and leaving it and forsaking it and going to God and doing what he resolved to do, wishing for the rest of his days to be a servant in the house of God. Now, we could not leave the parable without meditating on the love of God in Jesus Christ, which is the chief point of the parable. It is the thing that Jesus was trying to teach in the parable. The love of God in Jesus Christ, especially the love of God to repentant sinners, the love of the Father and the love of the Son. The main point of the parable is Jesus teaching why it is that he so eagerly welcomed sinners who came to him, welcomed them into his circle, sat down and talked with them, and was glad when they listened to his teaching. The love of Jesus Christ for repenting sinners. Now, God is love. The Bible tells us that. And God showers love even on those who never do repent of their sins. There is a general love that God has that shows kindness and sincere affection from his own heart toward all human beings. You remember how Jesus even emphasized in the Sermon on the Mount that God loves his enemies. He sends the sunshine and the rain to bless his enemies as well as his friends. So there is a love of God that touches the life of even those who do not repent, a general love, but there is this special love that he has for repentant sinners that is displayed in this parable of the prodigal son. The greatest flame of love that God shows to mankind is toward those who have repented. Just as you may have a general love for fellow human beings and a general compassion and concern for those who are neighbors and friends, but you have a special love for your family, for your wife, for your children. So our God has a special love for those who repent of their sins. There is still a higher love that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit save for one another. The love between members of the Trinity is even more special still. But this is the highest love that God shows to human beings, a love for repentant sinners. Now, the love of God is a personal and an emotional subject. And Jesus, in a sense, is baring his heart when he tells this story. He says, if you want to know what I feel like when a sinner comes to me, it is like an earthly father who has had a wayward and ruined son who turns back to him and comes back home with the right attitude of heart. I have the same compassion toward repentant sinners. And for each of us who is a Christian, this parable is a memory of an experience that we have had, a personal, a deeply intimate and personal experience with God. Coming into the warm embrace of God's love. Most of us can remember when we first felt that embrace from God. Receiving an extravagant inventory of gifts from the heart of God through Jesus Christ. A celebration still going on with excitement that we have repented and turned to God through Jesus Christ. So, Jesus' parable is the most precious truth to someone who has found the forgiveness of sins, and that is that God loves repentant sinners in a wonderful way. But not all who are here this morning have done what the prodigal son did. Not all have arisen and gone to the Father. And maybe it's of no use to tell some of you about the love of God for repentant sinners because you are back at that stage that the prodigal son was in when he was very young before he left home. And there are some who are eager to get away from the Bible and get away from the church and get away from Christian homes and get away from all of the Christian influence that seems so dull and restrictive because you are attracted by the glitter and the excitement of the world and you want to get away from these things to that world. So maybe there is no use to telling you about the love of God to repentant sinners. Repentance is not on your mind. And maybe it's no use telling some others here about the love of God for repentant sinners because you're at that next stage where you have begun to plunge yourself into the pleasures of sin with abandon. And you are even now doing what the prodigal son did when you are spending everything you have on sin and the pleasures of sin and indulging in the satisfying of every craving of your flesh, of your earthly desires. And you are spending all of the time you can get in enjoying the pleasures of sin. And you are spending all of the energies that you have in pursuing more of it. And there's something within the fallen human nature that cries, more, more, if I only had more resources to sink into my sins, to spend on satisfying what I want and what I desire. And perhaps there is no point to speaking to you about the love of God to repentant sinners. But some of you have sinned long enough that sin is no longer pleasant, that the truth has come to your mind, that you realize that the devil lied to you, that the world deceived you, and that the way of the transgressor is hard, and that there's bitterness in every sin that people pursue, bitterness that people will taste sooner or later in that pathway of sin. Maybe there's someone here this morning who would like to break the old habits of sin, long-standing habits of sin. But you can't because you're bound, you're enslaved. And there's something that makes you keep doing the things that hurt yourself and bring you to even deeper grief, but you keep doing it. Maybe there's some who've begun to think to live according to God's commandments would be the good life. Being back home with God and the people of God and being in the household of God would be a wonderful life if only I could be there. Maybe I'll go and ask God to forgive my sins and to let me be one of the servants out on the fringe of His kingdom. But when you think that, the prayer to ask God's forgiveness dies in your throat, and your feet are heavy to take those steps to go back to the Father, because you think to yourself, what if I go back to God and ask for pardon, and He is standing there with a frown, with a scowl on His face, and with His arms crossed, What if he treats me the way I deserve? What if he turns me away? It would be just if he did, the way I wasted all that God gave me in life on sin, the way I've lived for myself, the way I've never cared about him, never honored his name, brought disgrace to him in my living. I bear his image, but when people look at me, if they think God is like the way I've lived, I've dishonored him. Well, if you've never thought those thoughts, I wonder if you've ever been under the conviction of sin. But if you do this morning think those thoughts, then you need to hear the message of the parable and think about it deeply. How much God loves repenting sinners. All the hesitations that are in the hearts of those who are convicted of sin are without founding in truth. Some of the texts in the New Testament that speak about the gospel speak like this: because of his great love. The love of God for repenting sinners is a great love. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, God doesn't just have a few coins of mercy. He has a great treasury of mercy. God, who is rich in mercy, God, who shows mercy to all who call upon him in the name of Jesus Christ. Paul prays that Christians in Ephesus might grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, you cannot describe how much love there is in God, although our Lord Jesus did his best in this parable. Or as Psalm 103 in verse 11 says, as high as the heavens are above the earth. How high is that? As far as space expands in any direction from the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. That's how great the love of God is for repenting sinners. And that's what the parable intends to tell us. The first thing we see in this parable is something about the longings of God's love. That sounds like a human way to say it, but it is a human story to show us the heart of God for repenting sinners. There is something of the longing heart of God for sinners. One mistake that was made by the prodigal is he sat back in the pig pens, feeding the pigs, being hungry, and thinking in his mind, now what shall I do? I know what I'll do. I'll rise and go back to my father, and this is what I'll say to my father. As he is going through that mental process, one mistake that he makes is that he thinks that he has to persuade the father to take him back. He thinks that he has the job of persuading the father, of bringing some arguments that will convince the father, oh, all right, I'll give you a second chance. That somehow his own desire to return was the first movement toward salvation. Now that's written from the standpoint of sinners. Sinners almost always think that when they're thinking of repenting. But it's a mistake. And it's not factual. While he was still a long way off, we read. A long way off. He wasn't close. He was still a long way off. Probably coming slowly. Because of the difficulty of confessing this sin and being uncertain whether the Father will be receptive to him. After all, he sinned against the Father. That's who all of these sins hurt, the Father. So he's coming slowly, but while the Son was still a long way off, the Father saw him. Why did the Father see him at such a great distance? The Father was looking for him. The Father was longing for him. And the Father ran to him and threw his arms around him and kissed him and was filled with compassion. All of these terms that speak of enthusiasm and abandonment in love and the highest degree possible filled with compassion, ran to him, threw his arms around him, kissed him. And all of that before the son said one mumbling word. This wayward son, with a hard appearance because he had lived a hard life of sin. This wayward son, with a broken health perhaps and rags on his back, grown lean because of hunger, having been a stranger to love and care from other human beings for a while. This son who had failure written all over him. You could see it when you looked at him. Look at that poor man. Most people would not want to get too close. The father was filled with compassion, ran to him when he was a great distance off, threw his arms around him and kissed him. God's love to sinners is not influenced by their love for him. It is not kindled. It is not stirred up by what they do to him. It wasn't the argument of the son that won the father's love. The father already loved him. And the father goes first. And all of this happens before the son says a word. It's important that he say the words of confession and prayer. But all of these things begin to happen before he says a word. The father's love is so great. The father goes first. His love has priority over the son's. We love him because he first loved us, says John. That's how it works. We love him because he first loved us. God commends his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us to the adoption of sons. The Father had planned for the Son to return. The Father had sent the Spirit to quicken his heart to bring him to his senses. The repentance that the Son is even now exercising is a gift from the Father's hand. Our hymns try to put it like that. I sought the Lord and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. He was seeking first. 'Tis not that I did seek Thee, O Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse Thee, hadst Thou not chosen me. That's how our hymns go. To express this truth, God's love is prior. It goes first. And he has mercy on whom he will have mercy and compassion on whom he will have compassion. And that watching, yearning, longing eye for the one that he had chosen, for the one that he had given to his son, was watching and waiting. So there is this yearning, this longing of God's love. And then there's the holiness of God's love. In our day and age, and even in those who call themselves Christian, there is such a tendency to cheapen the love of God and to make it something that it isn't. There's a tendency to translate God's love into an amiable weakness, that God would just be good to anybody no matter what condition he was in. And the idea is that God would run into the far country and just say to the son while he's living in sin and abandoned to wickedness, that's all right, I love you anyway. No need for you to leave this world of sin. I can't bear to not love you. But this is not the story. The emphasis of Jesus' parables that he's given in this chapter, in verse 7, that there's joy when someone repents. And again in verse 10, that there's rejoicing with the angels of God when one repents. And this love is lavished upon the repenting sinner in the prodigal son. Many want to make God's love into a good-natured indulgence. that will excuse sin. You can go on with your life of sin and God will love you anyway, and you can say, I'm sorry today and I'm sorry tomorrow and I'm sorry the next day, and keep on living the same lifestyle and God will love you for all of that. But this is a love that's saved for repenting sinners. The man got up and left. He turned his back on the way of sin and he turned his face toward God, and he had this prayer to say, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to become your son. Make me as one of your hired servants, and I will serve you for the rest of my days. I won't live that kind of life anymore. I'll serve you. And when that purpose was in his heart and he really arose to go, the love of God just flooded over him and embraced him when he turned from sin and turned to the Lord. Did you ever arise to go to him with a prayer like the prodigal's prayer? The longing of God's love, the holiness of God's love, and then the expressions of God's love, the gifts of his grace. Who could count them all anyway? All of the great things that God gives to his people after they have sinned, in spite of the fact that they have sinned. There's the personal affection that we've already mentioned. Communion with God, described in verse 20. Throwing his arms around him, kissing him, embracing him. Communion with God. And so we find it the first time we come to God through Jesus Christ, and so we find it every day that we come to him in worship in private, and so we find it when we use the public means of grace in worship, that somehow God reaches out and embraces us, and we lean our head upon his shoulders and speak to him in prayer, and he speaks to us by his word. He embraces us in the sacraments. The means of grace that he has appointed provide for very personal, intimate communion with him. In the world, in verse 16, no one cared. No one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. They were taking from him. They were living like he was living. Every man for himself, get what you can. Spend it all on yourself and on your personal pleasures. No one gave him anything. He isn't even back home yet. He didn't even say his piece yet. And the Father is giving to him love, showering him with care and concern. And so the voice of God comes to us by his word, with concern for your condition and your every need. And notice how he provides for every need. Supplies of every need. The best robe. The best robe. The best is given to him. The worst son is given the best robe. Shoes. God notices every need that he has. He's barefoot. He needs shoes. A ring. That's hardly a need. That's ornamental. That's a luxury. A ring. Just the way of God showing affection and identity with him. The fattened calf. He said, now all of God's servants have plenty and to spare. God says, get the fattened calf. The one we were preparing for the best feast. The best of all things is given to the Son. All the needs of body and soul provided for by our God. The righteousness, think of it, Christian, the things that God has showered upon us, the righteousness of Christ to clothe us. A gospel of peace in our hearts. Assurance of sins forgiven. The Holy Spirit to dwell within us. The riches of delights in our soul as we lift our hearts to all of the scenes of glory as they're displayed to us in the Scriptures. Let your soul delight itself in fatness, the Scripture says. So there's the personal affection. There's the supply of every need. And then there's dignity. Dignity that could make us giddy or make us faint with its excellence. Now here comes the young man from the shame of sin. What a shameful life he had lived. People would look at him and have no compassion on him. He lived a shameful life. He lived a foolish life. He is a fool. Look what he has done. He has wasted everything he had. He had the best advantages. He wasted it. He's a fool. He's shameful in the eyes of everyone. And the son realizes that because he is going to go back to the father and say, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Not for a moment do I dream that you would call me a son. If I were to be your son, how that would shame your name. Someone like me, as a son, just make me a servant. I'll stay in the background. I'll stay out of the way where people will not reflect upon you the shame and the foolishness in which I've lived. But the embarrassed son doesn't even get to say those words. The father cuts short his confession, as you see in verse 21. He gets part of it out in verse 21. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He's about to say, make me as one of your servants, but the father breaks in. Quick! The father is eager. The father cannot wait for it all to be said. Quick! And as he tells the servants of the household to hurry up and meet his son's need, he says in verse 24, this son of mine. Everybody's watching. And everybody knew how foolish he was. And everybody knew how low he had sunk. And everybody knew that he was not worthy of anything. And the father says, unashamed to everyone around him, this son of mine is my son. Not ashamed to call him his son. Now, it's in this context that the apostle said in 1 John, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. That we, shameful sinners, should be called children of God. The dignity, the advancement, the praise that is heaped upon us. When the Almighty, when the Holy One who inhabits eternity says, this is my son, this is my daughter, I am not ashamed, put my name upon them. I want everyone to know this is mine. Christ is willing for us to be called Christians to bear his name. Now that's an amazing gift. No longer worthy to be called a son. This son of mine, he says. Let's have no doubt about it. This is my son, not my servant, my son, with all the privileges of the household. And God says it in the presence of the angels. The King of glory from his throne. This child of mine was lost, but now he's found. He was dead, but now he's alive. My living daughter, my living son, mine. Well, next to this, living in the Taj Mahal is living in a shack. The Almighty says that of his people. What a distinction is this justification that we have in Christ. So we have the longing of God's love and the holiness of God's love and the expressions of God's love. And then our text emphasizes also the delights of God's love. And by that I do not mean the delights that the son had when he got home. We've already been talking about those delights. We are talking about the delights in the heart of the father and the son that the prodigal has returned. Now this is an amazing thing in the gospel. The joy and the pleasure that is felt by the Almighty God when sinners repent. Now, most of us can tell you from being there, all of us who are Christians can tell you from being there under the conviction of sin, one of the things you think is, well, now, wait a minute. If I go to God and confess my sins and ask for forgiveness and say, now I want to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, won't that be a bother for Jesus? Won't that really be a heavy burden for him? What's he get out of it anyway? What does the deal that I am proposing bring to him? Who am I to serve him? What can I bring him that's of any worth? Won't it be a trouble to God? I mean, after all, God had to provide the robe, God had to provide the shoes, God had to provide the ring, God had to provide the fatted calf, God had to form the party that was going to be held. It's all at God's expense. I've already spent so much that God gave me. I've wasted my strength. I've wasted my youth. I've wasted all that He's given me. And now I'm going to go back and ask for more. What's He get out of this? Well, Jesus said, ask the parent. Ask the natural parent who has a son or a daughter who has gone far astray for a long time. And then they come back. Is it a burden? Isn't it costly? Isn't it filled with problems to have the child back again? It's not what the parent thinks. Look, he says, bring the wine. Bring the best of meat. Bring the clothing. Bring the jewelry. Bring the neighbors. The brother says in verse 25, there's music, there's dancing, there's celebration. Whose celebration is it? It's the Father's celebration. He is absolutely delighted. It is His joy that is being expressed. Others are to enter into the joy of the Father. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees who stood around and said, you know there's something wrong with you. You receive sinners. He said, you don't understand. I don't just receive them. My heart is overjoyed with them. Heaven is dancing because they came. I am exuberant. I can't celebrate enough. When one sinner repents, just one. Not the whole country, just one sinner. I get so excited. And he savors every sinner's return with great relish. Now imagine that. He was the one who was rejected by the Son. It wasn't that He rejected the Son. He was rejected by the Son who turned aside and went astray and despised Him. But He rejoices when the Son returns. Sheer delight when a sinner comes home. Now, how else could Christ put it? What more could He add to the story? This message leaves two particular lessons for us. And the first is, why would any sinner not come to Him and repent? Well, there can only be a few answers. Pride that wants to earn a reputation for yourself. Evil attachment to sin that isn't done experimenting whether you've gotten enough yet. Or that evil suggestion of Satan that somehow God's going to treat you badly if you come to Him, and Jesus has assured you that is not true. He rejoices when one sinner repents. The second application is this. If the greatest delight of God the Father and God the Son is to see a repentant sinner, is that reflected in your life? Is there some sinner that you are praying for every day? Is there something woven into your life of trying to reach out to sinners? Are you opening up your life to sinners? It is so easy to be like that older brother in this parable and try to build up the walls because of those dirty old sinners out there that give us trouble. And Christ said, you don't know what joy I have when sinners come. Is that reflected in your life, Christian? Is there some active reaching out to sinners, giving literature, talking to them, going back to them time and again, longing to see them come to Christ, longing to bring that joy to your Heavenly Father and to your Savior? Is there a passion to reach sinners for Christ? Let's bow together in prayer. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for the love of God for sinners. It is a most amazing love. And we will confess that it is not how we instinctively respond to sinners. Forgive us and make us more like yourself. And make us willing while this world lasts to be in a place, however hard and difficult, where we are near to sinners and speaking to sinners about the mercy of God in Christ. The riches of the mercy of God, may it be upon our lips. May our activity prove it day by day. Father, work in the hearts of those who have not yet repented, who are here this morning and heard this parable. Work in their hearts, draw them to yourself, and grant that in some little way we may rejoice with you when they return. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.